Good to have Grant's parents with us tonight. Today's Grant's birthday, in case you didn't know. We're thankful for Grant's parents and their love for each other and their son. That's a product of their love, and we're very thankful to have him and his lovely wife as members of our congregation. Received a call this afternoon from Cindy and informing me of some things that have happened in regards to Colin. And she said, if it's okay, I'll just write this out and have you read it. And I said, I think that would be great. But it says, the Clark family is asking for your prayers on behalf of Colin Lowe and his fiancée, Tracy Scott, who became parents to a beautiful, innocent baby boy on January 18th. Nathaniel McKenzie was born at Tracy's apartment, but checked out in good health at the medical center, weighing 6 pounds and 3 ounces. Colin has acknowledged his wrongdoing and asked for the prayers and for your prayers and God's forgiveness. I thank you for your love and support. I know you will show toward them in Christian love, Cindy Clark and the Clark family. Cindy also mentioned to me on the phone that as much as this comes as a shock and a surprise to us, it came as a shock and surprise to Colin and Tracy, in that she didn't know that she was pregnant, and hence when the child became, that's why the child was born at the apartment, because everything happened all at once, and they called 911 and all of those things, and we're glad that everything is okay with the mother and with the baby. Of course, it's distressing because we know fornication is involved. And so after I got that phone call, I got to thinking about, well, maybe we should have a different lesson tonight than what I had planned. I think sometimes when these things happen, not only are we surprised and shocked. Of course, Colin's not a member of this congregation anymore. He's a member at Eastside, but he's still known and loved by us, and we want to let him know that we love him and support him as long as he's, of course, willing to do the right thing. He's acknowledged his wrongdoing. And so how are we to respond? And I believe the scriptures teach us how that we're to respond. So we've entitled tonight's lesson, What to Do When a Loved One Sins. And there's a couple of examples in the New Testament and the life of Jesus, I think, that sets the precedent for this. But oftentimes, in spite of much advice and warning and pleading and tears, loved ones plunge headfirst into terrible decisions that bring themselves and those who love them much grief and sorrow. There's an example from the life of our Lord that offers some guidance and help as we face these specific kinds of trials. One of them is found here in Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 through 34, where the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he, Jesus, said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me 3 times that you may know me. What did the Lord know? Well, he knew that Simon was in a bad situation. He knew what Simon Peter couldn't know, that Satan had asked for Peter, that he may sift him as wheat. You might say he was granted his request in that Peter did deny. When put to the test, are you going to confess Christ and your association with him, or are you going to deny him? Peter was put to the test and he failed. He was sifted. He was separated. Now we know afterwards he was extremely sorry, went out and wept bitterly, was one who seemingly had a difficult time even being with the disciples and Jesus after he arose from the dead. So that's what Jesus knew. What did he know? What did he do? He said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. You know, what do we know? What do we know about each other? Different places in our life. Young people. Single people. People that are involved in activities that put them in situations that present great temptation to them. We place ourselves in temptation sometimes. We know that about each other, don't we? And because of that, we warn and encourage each other. But in spite of our best efforts, sin happens. Transgression of the law of Christ occurs. Not only should we warn and encourage each other, but we should do as Jesus did here for Peter. He prayed for him that his strength and faith would not fail. What was Jesus willing to do after Peter sinned? You know, not only did Jesus know that that Satan had requested that Peter be sifted as wheat, but he also knew that he would be sifted as wheat. And he knew he was going to fail the test. In spite of that, he still prayed for Peter, that his faith would not fail. Now, he was weak, wasn't he? But Jesus, knowing all of this about Peter and what he was going to do, also knew not only what Peter was going to do in the transgression, but what he was going to do afterwards. Notice, it says, when you have returned to me. Jesus was anticipating Peter's repentance and his allegiance to be renewed. So what are we to do when one sins? Well, we should certainly warn them before they sin. We do that. We do that from this pulpit. We do that in our Bible classes. We do that in our associations with one another as we know about each other and the perilous situations that we put ourselves in. We warn and encourage each other. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we read, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Notice the ones that are to be warned. The unruly, he says, are to be warned. Well, you might say that the unruly are already unruly. Why warn them? Warn them of what's waiting for them except they repent. We're to warn one another. Acts 20 and verse 31 says, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. As Paul was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he reminded them of what he had done. He had taught them and encouraged them, but he also warned them. He was concerned for them and the false teaching that would come even from among their own eldership. And we see that in the context of Acts chapter 20. Revelation 3 and verse 19, we read, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." We know this morning in our adult Bible study that one of the things that the Scriptures do is reprove us. Paul would say to Timothy in the very next chapter that he was to preach the word reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So the Lord, in fact, does rebuke and chasten us with the expectation that we repent and we do the right thing. Our warnings will not always be appreciated. Sometimes we fail to warn because we know our warnings are not going to be appreciated. In Proverbs 27 and verse 6, we read, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Oh, that an enemy might flatter you and because they want to use you or gain some advantage from you. But a friend, a true friend, will tell you like it is. They see that you're doing the wrong thing and acting the wrong way. They'll warn you. And that might wound you, hurt you. But you know they're a friend and you know they love you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And it's very similar to that. Psalm 141 and verse 5, it says, "Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. Let him, the righteous, rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked." And so the psalmist here is inviting being corrected by those who are righteous and those who love him, because he knows it'll be for the best, for his best. Giving such warnings is not easy or pleasant, but there is no comfort in living with the regret of having done nothing. Say, well, if I warn them, it might not be received very well, might not be received in the spirit that I give it, might not do any good. Might not, might not, might not, might not, might not. But it might. But I'll tell you what, if you don't warn, it's not very likely they're going to turn around. There's a song that I used to sing when we sang it in services. I believe it's in our book. "You Never Mentioned Him to Me. You saw me every day. We associated with each other, but you never mentioned Christ to me." You say, you never warned me to get ready. You never warned me to live a righteous life. You stand there on the day of judgment and you look at those that you lived with and worked with and recreated with, and you knew all the time that you were living with them, that they were lost, but you never told them what they needed to do to be saved, and there was a Savior in Christ. Because it might strain the relationship, yeah? It might. You might save a soul, too. We should acknowledge people's free will. Jesus warned Peter. Peter still had free will, didn't he? You remember the incident in Luke chapter 15 where a father had two sons. And the one son said, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal, wasteful living. Now, we're not told if how much of a conversation there was between this father and younger son. But I would imagine there was quite a conversation. And even as he divided his portion to him, I would imagine there was quite a conversation there. That his father encouraged him not to waste what has been given to him. In spite of all of that, he wasted his possessions with wasteful, prodigal living. It was his son's choice to make the request. It was his son's choice to do with his inheritance what he chose to do with it. It was his choice. Sometimes you can encourage people to do the right thing, and they don't. And that's hard. It's hard for you. It's hard for your loved one, eventually. Talk about hitting bottom. I've had loved ones who have hit bottom and drilled right through it. I've thought, certainly, they'll see the error of their ways and start back now. A couple times. Drilled through that level, drilled through the next level, and drilled through the next level. That's hard. We should also remember who the real enemy is. Our loved one who has sinned is not the enemy. 1 Peter 5 and verses 8 and 9, we're told to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's right. We can go back to the story of Job, and especially as you see it playing out in the first two chapters, you see Satan comes before God and God says, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" "Oh, I've just been walking around on the earth." He kind of left out the part about seeking whom I can devour. He's still there. He's still doing that. As much as he wanted Peter, he also wanted Job, and he wants you and me, and he wants your loved one. That's why temptation is put before us, temptation that we have a desire in our heart to gratify. And when we do that, then sin occurs, and sin left unrepented of separates us from God. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, we see that as the priest stood there, that Satan stood beside him. He wanted him. If he can get the spiritual leader to sin, then he's got the whole nation. Revelation 12 and verse 10. The list could go on and on. Satan wants to devour you and me. He wants to devour your wife, your husband, your children. We need to remember who the real enemy is. When one makes a bad decision, it may indicate that Satan has won the battle, but it doesn't necessarily mean he has won the war. You see, God doesn't see sin as the end all of all things. God provides forgiveness and love and a way of return, a second chance, if you will, to repent and to come back. Remember, you know, here's another example. Remember the woman that was taken in adultery? He said, "Woman, where are those that have accused you? Does none condemn you? Neither do I condemn you." Could Jesus have condemned her? Yes. That's not why he came. He did not come to condemn us. He came to save us. Now, when he returns, when he comes again, it will be to come to judge. And there will be condemnation at that time. If we do not repent, we do not return to him, give our lives to him, we'll have to answer for that. We need to realize that as long as we have breath in this body, we have a chance to repent. If we'll hear him, trust him, and obey him. We might be defeated from time to time in these battles. There might be a round or two that we lose, but the match and the victory can be ours if we'll give ourselves completely to the Lord. As Jesus prayed for Peter, we need to be praying for our loved ones as they're in the midst of temptation and even after they have sinned. In James 5, verse 16, we're told, confess your fault, your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Very similar to that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I'm telling you, there's Christians all over this city tonight who are going to be tested as to whether they're spiritual or not. Are they going to love Colin and his fiance and attempt to restore them in a spirit of gentleness? Or are they going to gossip about, did you hear about, did you know about all, can you imagine? And that's not going to do Colin any good. It's not going to do you any good. You know, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, too. You need to make a decision right now as to whether you're going to be carnal or you're going to be spiritual. Doug, sounds like you're warning. Yep. Because I've got a lot of loved ones here. You, which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. You've never been there? Let he is without sin cast the first stone. You know, those accusers at least were honest with themselves and walked away. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't ignore her sin. And I'm not saying we need to ignore Colin's sin or try to justify it or overlook it or gloss over it or any of that. We need to encourage Colin and his fiancée to go and sin no more. I know we live in a society and a culture today that these things happen all the time. And people get all kinds of happy and act as if there's nothing wrong with it. There's something wrong with it. It's a transgression of God's plan for us. We need to acknowledge that and turn from it and stand for the truth. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. Treat others as you would have them treat you. As Jesus prayed for Peter, we need to pray for our loved ones who are in sin. And as Jesus anticipated Peter's return, we need to anticipate our loved ones' return. The prodigal father, the father of the prodigal son, anticipated his son's return. He looked and he saw his son coming. I imagine he had been looking for some time down that road, hoping for his son's return. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7 tells us that love bears all things. It's a hard thing to bear the sins of a loved one. But love bears all things, believes all things, believes in the one who has sinned, believes in Christ and the power of the gospel. Love hopes all things, hopes for their return, and hopes for repentance, hopes for return and reconciliation. Love endures all things. Love can make the very best out of a bad situation. Isn't that what Jesus did? When Adam and Eve sinned, I don't know, maybe Satan thought that it's game over. Adam and Eve have sinned. They're separated from God. I win. And God said, no, it's game on. It's game on. I'm going to show you that love is stronger than self. That the seed of woman is going to crush the head of Satan. And so he did. When he came to this earth and lived and died on a cross but arose from the dead, he delivered a mortal blow to Satan. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him, the world might be saved. His mission was a mission of salvation. His mission was a mission that he embraced because of his love for his Father and his love for the lost. Now, it's not game over. It's game on. God loves us more than we love ourselves. And if we'll love God more than we love ourselves, we will gain the victory through the faith that we practice. I wish I knew how to convince people of their dangerous and bad decisions. I wish I knew how to convince people to repent, to turn from their mistakes. I wish I knew how to make the pain and sorrow of these situations disappear. I only know there is help when we find ourselves in a helpless situation. I only know that following the Lord's example will be the best thing we can do when a loved one makes a terrible mistake. That we know the arena that we're in. We know that we're in the jungle. where the lion lives and seeks whom he may devour. And it's each and every one of us. And so we're going to pray for each other, and we're going to encourage each other, and we're going to think the best of each other, that we're going to turn from ourselves and we're going to turn to the Lord and trust him and obey him. And we're going to rejoice with each other in that reconciliation and that redemption and the victory that we have in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and to embrace the salvation that he came to secure for us. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and you know that you need to be, we'd encourage you to confess your faith in Christ tonight as you turn from yourself and your sin, to walk with him in a pathway of righteousness. Obey him tonight, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and abide in his word from this day forward. If you're here tonight and you find yourself as a child of God out of favor with God because of your sin, and as we notice tonight from James chapter 5, let's confess our faults to one another and pray for one another. Be healed tonight. Leave this place rejoicing, knowing that you're back in the favor of God. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.